It would probably be considered favoritism because it is. Noah led us in that song before the Lord's Supper a moment ago, to God be the glory. And I didn't realize, for whatever reason, I didn't realize in the moment that that was the song that he was singing before the Lord's Supper. And as he, and I thought he was going to sing another song. I got a little disoriented there for a second. And then he didn't. And he got down, and then Mike, I saw Mike coming up, and I was like, oh, that was the song. That was the song before the Lord's Supper. A song about God's victory at the cross. And we have a lot of somber songs that we sing before the Lord's Supper. But let's not forget to shout his victory sometimes too. So, yes, probably because it's my son, I bothered to mention it. But also because it's true. It's difficult, maybe impossible, to open a commentary, practically any commentary on Acts 20, and not find the author there reminding us that the words of Jesus that are found there, that were read for us a moment ago, is more blessed to give than to receive. These words of Jesus that Paul quoted to the elders of the Ephesus Church of Christ, I guess, those words are nowhere found in the gospel. That's what you'll get when you open the commentary and read on Acts 20. You won't find these words in the Gospels. I suppose that's for everyone who hasn't read the Gospels, but if you've read the Gospels, you probably already knew that. Never mind the fact that the Gospels, maybe only one of them, may have been written at the time that Paul actually spoke these words. The Gospel writers themselves, well, John specifically at least, they tell us that their records about Jesus are only the tip of the Jesus iceberg. That, I may have mentioned this before, but that statement that he makes at the end of his gospel, John does. Are you aware of that statement in John 21, 25? In John 20, he states his purpose. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name. But at the end of the last chapter, the end of the book, the last verse actually, John 21, 25, John writes, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the world would not have room for the books that would be written. That statement may not be hyperbole, as many have suggested, and as I myself once thought, this is a hyperbole. It's obviously an exaggeration for the sake of emphasis. But I'm convinced that he wasn't exaggerating. After all, here we are, 2,000 years removed from the statement that John wrote. Then there have been more books written. Well, I did a search. I decided that I don't care about water usage and pollution. And I took to AI. And I asked this question. What person has been most studied and written about in human history? The response began with, "It depends." Well, after making some suggestions, which I won't share with you, it asked me if I'd like to narrow down to, quote, the most defensible single person. So, and it had asked if I wanted about biographies in general writing or a specific category. And so I entered biographies in general writing. And the answer came back, quote, "For biographies in general writing, parenthesis, not just academic history, the most defensible single answer is Jesus of Nazareth. Because he has generated an extraordinarily large global volume of biographies, accounts, commentary, and retellings across centuries, languages, and traditions," unquote. Then it added some more information. I'll share that with you as well. Quote, "If you mean most written about," air quotes, his, its, not mine, "most written about, in a more strictly secular, modern sense of popular biographies and cultural output, the common contenders people cite are William Shakespeare, Napoleon Bonaparte, Cleopatra, Alexander the Great. But if you want one person who clearly dominates the biographies plus general writing category, it's Jesus." Now, I'm aware, as I know you are aware, that AI doesn't always tell the truth exactly. It often tells us what we want to hear, and our questions or our search may be biased in ways that we don't even realize as we're asking it, and it will lean into that. But I think if your search question is generic enough, that it's just scouring and aggregating the information that's out there, just perusing the global card catalog. I think if you're under 40, you're going to have to look up what a card catalog was. It's just turning to the index of the Global Encyclopedia. Maybe we don't have those anymore either. The Global Encyclopedia that is the internet and revealing the content. So I know everything isn't on the internet, but from what I've heard, most everything that we've produced is revealing. But we already knew. You knew. We already knew. Long before the internet. In fact, humanity knew that Jesus dominates. That's not a Western-centric view. Jesus is actually culturally declining in the West, in Europe and North America, compared to what he once was. I know that. But meanwhile, he's busy dominating again in the Middle East, in sub-Saharan Africa, in India. He's surging in the Far East. Maybe it's a bad analogy. In fact, I'm certain it's a bad analogy. But, you know, one of those, one of the fair games that I hated was whack-a-mole. I was never very good at whack-a-mole. But I think Jesus just keeps popping up. He never goes away. He may go away from here for a while, but he never fully goes away. He's always popping up somewhere else. It's not as if Jesus is a limited cultural phenomenon. Shakespeare is of interest to the Western world, but he hasn't done much for Africa or India. Napoleon is of interest to the Western world. Much of South America doesn't pay any attention to him. Maybe Cleopatra is of greater significance to Middle Eastern history and even Western civilization. But she hasn't done much for Australia. Jesus is the most well-traveled global and cultural icon history has ever produced, and it's not even close. We didn't need AI to tell us this. Now, I know someone might say that Jesus being a popular subject of writings and biographies, that doesn't prove very much. It's like Alexander the Great being popular. His empire extended past Persia to the borders of India. I mean, he had far more global reach than the others that we have mentioned. So it's not just that Jesus has won the popularity contest. I mean, he has. But it's not just that Jesus has won the popularity contest of history. It's how he has won. Why? So I think for just a minute, if you'll allow me, I'd like to call a witness out of this list. Say what you will about Napoleon, the following words that I'm about to share with you are nothing short of remarkable. He said these words: Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I myself have founded great empires. But upon what did these creations of genius depend? Upon force. Jesus alone founded his empire on love. And to this day, millions will die for him. I think I understand something of human nature. And I tell you, all these were men, and I am a man. None else is like him. Jesus Christ was more than a man. All who sincerely believe in him experience that remarkable supernatural love toward him. This phenomenon is unaccountable. It's altogether beyond the scope of man's creative powers. Time, the great destroyer, is powerless to extinguish this sacred flame. I've often thought of it. This it is which proves to me quite convincingly the divinity of Jesus Christ. Napoleon's life, not unlike many people's lives, was so self-interested, so full of, well, whatever is next on the list of things to do, that he wasn't able to see what was as plain as the nose on his face. Apparently his nose wasn't as big as people have said. Anyway, it wasn't until Napoleon got himself exiled and chained to a rock that he finally saw it. But before we go much further than this, and I think I've said this on occasion before, but when I first read these words, and this isn't all of it, but when I first read these words that are attributed to Napoleon, you know, my first thought was, I don't think so. There's no way that Napoleon actually said this stuff. I mean, let's be honest, that's some of the most complimentary language anyone has ever spoken about Jesus outside of the Bible itself. There's just no way this came from the mouth of that guy, one of the world's most significant people, not just of the past 200 years of military history, but one of the world's most significant, well-known individuals ever. But the statement itself is so, it's so gracious. It's so intoxicating to those of us who love him, Jesus, that is. It's so irresistible. It has to be exactly the kind of thing a preacher might repeat when he's too lazy to do his homework. And I didn't want to be that guy. So I did my homework. And indeed, at the very least, the statements as an historical artifact of the life of Napoleon are of good pedigree and very highly likely to be the very words of the conqueror. But even if the authenticity of those words of Napoleon were in doubt, what they contain, what they imply, what they reveal are no less true. It wouldn't matter who said them. It wouldn't matter who wrote them. They are remarkably profound, undoubtedly true about Jesus. For the sake of his soul, I hope that Napoleon found Jesus in exile, as some have said, and that he meant every word of that. But even if he didn't, what words are here from whomever we have them are yet another piece of the catalog of those writings in that library of books, the writing of which would fill the world, as John said. So the point is still made, which is that if it were possible to know Jesus as fully as he can be known, the world could not contain it all. That is not an overreach. It's a statement of fact. Here we are today with thousands of years of such conversations. Hundreds of millions of pages have been printed and are still being printed at this very hour. We couldn't possibly keep up with it. And not just the ones that tell us what Jesus said, although the Bibles continue to roll off of the presses at a record rate, the sales rate of that book outpacing every other book, and it's not even close. It's not just in what's being printed about what Jesus said, but the world also continues to fill with the things that people have said about what Jesus has said. And then just today, just on a Sunday, and of course this has been going on every Sunday since the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus, but just this day, this Sunday, the first day of the week, around the world, tens of millions of classes are being taught, tens of millions of sermons are being delivered on the things recorded in the Gospels that Jesus did and said, or even about things recorded outside of the Gospels that Jesus did or said, or that characterize the things that Jesus did or said, or even reflecting on things that people like Napoleon said about what Jesus did or said. So I guess I should get busy preaching the sermon on the saying found outside the Gospels. It's not the only one. But I think it's the only one where the original speaker, the author being Luke, but the original speaker being Paul, says, this is a quote of Jesus. It's not Jesus talking like in Acts 9 and 16 and 22 to Saul. It's not like when Jesus is talking directly in the book of Revelation. It's this one statement that Paul says Jesus said, and we have no record of it, other than Paul saying he said it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. But isn't it profound? Isn't it worth pointing out? Isn't it worth reflecting on? The amount of time we can spend just thinking about and talking about the things that Jesus said.
There's no end of it. We threw a rock into that well 2,000 years ago, and we still haven't heard it hit bottom. And that's just for one statement that isn't even found in the Gospels. In fact, we don't even know if Jesus said it one time or if Jesus said it many times. We don't know of any context in which it was spoken by Jesus. We don't know if Paul is quoting Jesus exactly, or if he's summarizing, or if he's epitomizing Jesus' whole life and teaching ministry as being, it's better to give or more blessed to give than to receive. Paul likely said these words to the elders of the Ephesus Church of Christ before most, if not any, of the gospel records were even written. We don't even know. We know less about these words of Jesus than almost any other words of Jesus. And we could be here for a month and not even touch it. I mean, I could say to you, and we could make it really plain, but I don't know what I could say that would be of more value to you than exactly what he said. And beyond that, I don't know that there's any greater evidence that what he said is actually true and valuable and worth imitation than the way he lived. If he didn't teach it by word, and maybe he did, he certainly taught it by every single thing he did. Even in those very words, this very saying of Jesus that we know, yet we know so very little about, they are the embodiment of the very point that I'm making to you. It's how we know that these words are authentically the Word of God. Because these words, this saying, perhaps the most obscure saying of all of Jesus' sayings, have never ceased giving to us and blessing us. They are unfathomably deep, and they are undoubtedly true. And you don't have to be chained to a rock to see it. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. If you need rest, it's him that you need. We come here to celebrate his glory, his beauty. And we invite you, if you've never partaken of that, we invite you to come. He invites you to come. The Spirit and the Bride invite you to come to him. Confessing your faith in him and repenting of your sins, you can put him on in baptism for the remission of your sins even this very morning. And if you're a child of God and your walk is not what it ought to be, we hope that you will repent. If we can encourage you in any way, pray with you or for you, perhaps for your strength and endurance, we hope that you would let us know while we stand and while we sing.
I have decided.